And as we do so, we're going to open our Bibles to Colossians and chapter 3, our passage for today. Somebody's probably grabbed the page number before me. 1184 is the page number. Page 1184, I'm going to read from Colossians 3, verse 18, down to chapter 4, verse 1. And even before I read, just to point out that one of the challenges of reading and reflecting through a book in the Bible. You know, sometimes I pick up a particular theme and I will choose a Bible passage according to the theme. And that gives me lots of scope to preach on what I want to preach about in lots of ways. I have a slant in a particular way. But today, as we have been reflecting our way through Colossians and each week, reflecting on the next passage before us, we come to this quite difficult passage, or for many of us, this is a difficult passage, and the challenge is to take it seriously. And one of the things I can tell you absolutely that I do is I take this Bible very seriously. That's one thing I know I do. I take it very seriously. And I have learnt in my life, as I have reflected, as I've studied, as I've researched, that it's very easy to think that we're taking the Bible seriously, but in actual fact, what we do sometimes is impose an agenda upon what we read. And we've already made up our mind, we come with certain presumptions about this is what the Bible says or doesn't say. But to take the Bible seriously is to say, okay, well, this is what I think as I come, but I'm open to letting the Bible challenge those presumptions. Now, in the past, I've been called all sorts of names. I've been called a heretic. I've been called liberal. I've been called evangelical. I've been called this. I've been called that. And all I've ever done is seek to take the Bible seriously. And normally I've been called all those names because I've offended somebody's presuppositions. And I've just said, no, okay, you've got those presuppositions. Let's have a look at what the Bible actually says and allow those presuppositions to be challenged. And it may be today that some of our presuppositions are challenged. So page 1184, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Are you looking forward to this? Okay, now put up this screen every week. Jesus, Lord of the cosmos. This is fundamentally what the Apostle Paul, who has written this letter to this small church in Colossae in Asia Minor, what we know today as Turkey. This is the fundamental key theme that Paul has wanted to communicate. That Jesus is Lord of the cosmos. And he's gone big picture here. He could have said, Jesus is Lord over your boss, or your boss's boss, over the senator, the mayor, whoever, over the emperor. And he could say all of that. Jesus is Lord over all of them. And what that means is the teaching, the life and teaching of Jesus is more appropriate for your life and more relevant and pertinent for your life than the instructions of your boss, your boss's boss, the senator, the emperor, or the values of the day, the ethos of the culture in which you live. Jesus is Lord over the whole cosmos. His life and his teachings, his way of doing stuff, is more relevant and urgent for you as you live your life. And just got the theme today, families following Jesus. Because in everything that we have, and I'll just put this here, Jesus is Lord, the life and teaching of Jesus is central. We have before us today, we've got wives and husbands and wives, children and parents, fathers and children, slaves and masters and slaves. And what this is a picture of is a home, a household. There are wives, there are husbands, there are children, there are slaves, and one of the family, the father or the mother, depending, is the master, the one in charge. To be in this passage, you may have noticed as I read through, there are more instructions for the slaves than there is for anybody else. And that's an interesting thing. There's more instructions for the slaves than for anybody else. But what is illustrated here is a household. This was normal to have fathers, mothers, children, and slaves. And when we talk about slaves, we need to just understand that slaves come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. There will be some people within the economy, as it were, of the Roman Empire who were born into slavery. Their parents were slaves, and when they were born, because their parents were slaves, and if you were a slave, you were owned absolutely outright by your master or your mistress. And it may be if your parents were slaves and you were born while they were slaves, then your master would own you as well. So some people will never have known another life except slave. And it may be in some households, those people who were born into slavery may be like a foster child within that family. And they would do lots of menial tasks and so on and so on, but they would belong to the family. If the family went out, the slave would be part of that family and so on. There would be other people who'd become slaves because they were part of a defeated army or a defeated people, and they'd been taken to be slaves somewhere in the empire. Partly, your status as a slave, whether low or high, depended on who your master was, who your boss was. So if you were, for example, a slave within the emperor's house, the emperor had a lot of work he needed doing, so he would organize his slaves in all sorts of different ways, and some of the slaves would be feared among the populace. You might think, but they're a slave. Yes, but they're the slave of the emperor. And therefore, a slave would speak with the voice of their master. So I say all that just to say, you know, we're not necessarily talking about what we may understand as slaves. We may be talking about that. And there is the word here to the masters about wrongdoing. And it's interesting how it's been phrased or written down in one paragraph rather than the next paragraph about wrongdoing. So, wives and husbands. Let's look at what it actually says. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, there is no way around this. This is a command. And when it says in the next verse, husbands, love your wives, that is a command. In the Greek, as it was written, it's a command. Verse 20, children, obey your parents, that is a command. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, that is a command. There is no way around it. It does not mean, wives, submit to your husbands, wives, respect your husbands. That's not what it says. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, if we left it there, there'd be a lot of quite unhappy people here. But you see, throughout Colossians, the Apostle Paul has been helping the Colossian believers to see that now that they follow Jesus, they live in a different paradigm, where the values within, as it were, the larger family of those who follow Jesus, the values in this family are different. The values in this bigger family of those who follow Jesus are determined by this. Jesus is Lord in this family. How we treat one another within this family of those who follow Jesus is according to the life and teaching of Jesus. So if we want to know how to treat one another, we make reference to the life and teaching of Jesus within this, as it were, larger family. So what does it mean? Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, we can't leave it there, because it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. What does it say? As is fitting in the Lord. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying, wives, submit to your husbands. That's a command. As is fitting according to this new paradigm that I've been sharing with you. How we live together following Jesus, with Jesus as Lord, with our key reference being the life and teaching of Jesus. So within this new paradigm, where we're all following Jesus in our families, what does it mean for a wife to submit to the husband? Well, it's a command, but what is the expectation of the wife? The expectation of the wife within this paradigm, as they submit themselves to their husbands, is that they will be submitting to their husbands in the same way as they submit themselves to the Lord Jesus. Now, when somebody comes and submits themselves to the Lord Jesus, what do they discover? Do they discover that Jesus, as their Lord, is harsh, cruel, unreasonable, demanding? No. As is fitting in the Lord, the expectation, rightly, of the wife as they submit to the husband is that their husband will be just like Jesus would be. And the husband, as we're about to discover, will love their wife. The expectation is that the husband's approach to the wife will be that of loving, caring, listening, compassionate, consoling, never above the wife, but always alongside the wife. Always alongside the wife. And that seems to me, that's the expectation that a wife who says, I want to submit to my husband, because that's the command, as is fitting in the Lord, then the expectation, we need to understand, how does Jesus act out his lordship? And the way Jesus, one of the profound pictures of the way in which Jesus acts out his lordship, is on the day when he was with his disciples And there are many occasions, but this particular day that is recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 13. What does the Lordship of Jesus look like? They were gathered together, and they were going to eat a meal together. And Jesus, because he is the Lord of all the earth, had every right to sit at the top of the table and wait for those he was Lord over to serve him. And yet, what does Jesus do? He takes off his outer garment, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he goes and washes his disciples' feet. Wives, submit to your husbands. But if you do so, that should be your expectation, that your husband is willing to kneel and wash your feet. That's what it's about. Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Then it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So in a way, we've already touched upon this and perhaps we've covered it. Husbands, love your wives. Within this paradigm, the new way of doing stuff, now that we're working out what it means that Jesus is Lord over all of our lives, and we reference the life and teaching of Jesus for all that we do and every way that we act, husbands, love your wives, then I need to take, as my point of reference as a husband, I need to take Jesus. How does Jesus love? How does Jesus love those who are close to him? How does Jesus love those that he holds in his heart? Well, we know. Jesus sits down when he's tired at a well, and a lady comes up to him. And we're not told at the beginning of the story, but we know by the end of the story that this was a lady who lived her life in shame. She was embarrassed. I guess to some degree she hated her own life. She hated who she'd become, what she was. But by the end of that conversation, by the loving way in which Jesus interacted with that woman, this woman goes back to her village and said, come see a man who told me everything about myself. That's how a husband loves a wife, is to listen so carefully that the husband knows everything, even without being told. Such is the depth and the intensity of that listening and the caring and the loving and the nurturing and the blessing of the husband to the wife. So husbands, love your wives in that matter. And of course, it hardly needs to be, don't be harsh with them. When your wives aren't everything you want them to be or think they should be, don't be harsh with them. They're on a journey, they're figuring it out, just like you're figuring it out. Don't be harsh with your wife. And then we've got children. Where are the kids? See, this is where they're gone. Children and parents. Again, it's a command. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So, as the children seek to obey their parents in everything, what is their point of reference? It is that Jesus is Lord, and the life of teaching of Jesus is central to their approach and response to their parents. Their understanding from the life of teaching and life and teaching of Jesus, that God is as a father to them, and which individual is not willing to obey everything that their heavenly Father asked them to do? When God revealed himself to Moses, "The Lord, the Lord, compassionate, kind, slow to anger, swift in mercy, forgiving the sins of 1,000 generations." That's what the Heavenly Father is like. When Elijah wanted to meet with God, do you remember how Elijah hid in the cleft of the rock? And God passed by, and there was earthquakes and lightning, and there was storm and there was fire. And we're told after the fire came the still small voice of God. And this is what God is like. The fatherliness of God is the one who comes to the child and sits with the child and listens to the child. How many of us as fathers have got down on the floor with your children? Yeah? Do you remember doing that? Or maybe with grandchildren? I could say, how many have never done that? When it says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord," I would suggest the expectation of the child is that just as God is Father to them and is compassionate and kind and merciful and forgiving and gentle, the one who comes and sits with them in the mess and listens to them and raises them up with gentleness and kindness, the child expects their parents to be just the same as that. Because that is the paradigm that Paul is talking about. We're not families according to the values we used to have. But we're families now according to the values of the life and teaching of Jesus. And that's what we're trying to figure out together. So children, obey your parents in everything. This is your expectation, that they will be like your Heavenly Father. And then verse 21. We're on to fathers and children. "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." I remember as a young person discovering this verse and quoting it to my dad. Well, you would, you know. Except I think the version I read was, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." And I thought, I don't know that I'd ever seen that word before. And I thought, what a great word. You know, it says everything. It exasperates your children. And to exasperate is literally to take the breath out of something. It's the opposite of inspiration. To exasperate is to deflate. Fathers, don't deflate your children. Fathers, don't put your children down. What is the task of a father? What is the task of a parent? When we look at our children, what is our sign of success? Is it not that our children have grown to be vaguely mature individuals, capable of relating well to others and to themselves, to love their neighbour as they love themselves, to be people of service to the community, to be compassionate and kind? Isn't that our goals as parents, that's what our children become? And they too may live within the values of the life and teaching of Jesus. We may think our success lies in the job that our children get and the pay packet that they have and the promotion that they get. But that's not really the gauge of success. That's the gauge of success in the old paradigm. But as Jesus is Lord, what's our goal? Is that these young people may grow up to be mature, loving, compassionate, good people, desiring justice, just as God desires justice. So when it says, fathers, do not embitter your children, do not exasperate children, your children, do not take the breath out of your children, do not deflate them, or they will become discouraged. Don't do it. Because your goal is to come alongside your child and to give everything you possibly can to your child so your child can be the best that they can possibly be. Isn't that right? They can be the best that they can possibly be. Now, of course, we all start in different places. And we all have different experiences that we all pass on to our children for better or for worse. But as we grow ourselves, and it's so important that even as we are parents, we continue to grow and become more emotionally mature. And we stop making the mistakes that we did once. And we apologize for those mistakes and we move beyond them. But our goal is that our children will be the best that they can be. Given their circumstances, they will be the best that they can be. So fathers, do not exasperate. Do not take the breath out of your children, or they'll become discouraged because the children are thinking, I thought what you wanted for me is to be great, to be the best that I can be, and you're discouraging me. So help me in this. Fathers, do not embitter, do not exasperate your children, or they'll become discouraged. And then slaves and masters. And as I mentioned at the beginning, slaves came in all shapes and sizes within the Roman Empire and Asia Minor, where this letter was delivered. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, clearly, the Apostle Paul is not changing social structures here. We might want and hope and expect that the Apostle Paul here is going to say, okay, slaves are wrong. Nobody should be owned by somebody else. That may be what we want this to say, but it doesn't say that. It is an acceptance of the way things are. But the Apostle Paul is saying, within these families, these family groups that we understand, Jesus is Lord. The life and teaching of Jesus is central for everyone in the family, including the slave who would be part of that family. And so the Apostle Paul encourages the slave. He might not like where you are, might not appreciate where you are. And he could have said, your circumstances may change. You may be freed by your master, which is what they could do. And that's what the Bible sometimes talks about, a freed man or a freed woman. Your circumstances may change, but as it is, we're not going to cause a storm. Fix your eyes on Jesus and do it as if you're working for him. And he repeats that two or three times, and he uses this phrase. He speaks about working for the Lord, working for the Lord, an inheritance from the Lord. It's the Lord Christ you are serving, emphasizing for the slave, yeah, I'm not going to change your social circumstances, serve. But what do we do with verse 25? Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Now, as it's written, as it's laid out in the Church Bible, it could be, we could understand that as referring to the slave, to say to the slave, don't do wrong. Because if you upset things and do wrong to your master, your household, you'll be repaid for your wrongs. But I don't think that's what it's referring to. I think it's a word of encouragement for the slave. For those slaves who are being mistreated, The Apostle Paul is saying, look, you serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Your reward's from the Lord. If your master does wrong to you, they will be repaid for the wrong they have done to you. That's the encouragement here. That's where it should really be attached to chapter 4 and the reference to the masters. But it's saying to the slave, encouragement, look, if they mistreat you, it'll come back to them. And it's the kind of thing I geek out on and get interested in. But the way it's written in the Greek, it is, do you know the, it's a Christian sermon, but the Buddhist idea of karma? Yeah? You know? That if you do wrong over here, it'll kick you in the butt some other time. But it'll, you know, that idea, you know, kind of justice will find its own way to get back at you. And that's a Buddhist idea. But this could be translated, you know, and it's not literally. Anyone who does wrong, karma, they'll be repaid with that same wrong they've just done. So if somebody kicks you, they will be kicked. If they break you, they will be broken. That's the sense of how it was written. Absolutely, the Apostle Paul is saying to the slave, serve the Lord, but if you are mistreated, they will get their just deserts. And that's their encouragement there. And so this final line that we go into chapter 4, and I don't know why it's divided up in this way. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Do what's right and fair. Jesus is Lord over the master. How should the master treat the slave? Just as the life and teaching of Jesus would teach you to treat your slave. With kindness, with compassion, with mercy, with justice, with honor, and with respect. And this messes with social structures. It messes with the subservience of the slave. But they're just saying, just live it like this. Masters, treat your slaves well. This is what it means for families to follow Jesus. At least, as the Apostle Paul wrote to them in Colossae in Asia Minor. And it may be that as we've reflected on this today, it may be that there's little grains of truth for us, that we take hold of those things. And we think, yeah, okay, that's helpful for me to know, to reflect upon, that my family, and even my understanding, my thinking, the way I respond and react to others, might be impacted because of what I've read, that Jesus is Lord. And the life and teaching of Jesus is central. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are Lord over all. Lord, indeed, of the whole cosmos. There is nothing outside of your loving, compassionate, kind, gentle, listening Lordship. We cannot fully comprehend the beauty and the wonder of your Lordship. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us that we might know more of your grace in our lives. That we might live more closely according to the values and the ethos that we see in the life and teaching of Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. So we're going to draw our worship together by singing the great hymn, Love Divine, All Love.